Yeah, so if you have your Bible open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, where I want to start this morning. Isaiah 28, starting in verse 9. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" I asked the same question this morning. Isaiah is writing here and he is prophesying. He's writing to Israel and he's questioning them. He asked them, who is it that is able to understand? Who is it that is able to gain knowledge? This is to progress. This is not to get the base knowledge, but to progress. Who is it that is able to learn? Who is it that I can make to understand doctrine? Isaiah has a desire. He knows that he has been called of God to prophesy. He's been called of God. Go back to the beginning of Isaiah and look at the way he was called. It's an amazing thing to see God on his throne and the seraphims surrounding him and holy, 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 the thrice holy God. Isaiah knows he is called by God to do this. I spent so much of my time questioning and wondering and doubting, and Isaiah does not. He saw clearly. He knew what he was called to do, and he's concerned and he's burdened and he's asking, who is it that I am able to teach these things to? Who is it that I'm going to be able to make to understand doctrine? Because that is the calling of the gospel minister. That is what I am called on to do. It is what I desire to do. I have a burden and a desire for each of you this morning to teach you. As I come up in this, and I was told by many of my elders and many of my fathers in the ministry, and it's clearly stated to Timothy, and what it takes to be a minister, what you look for to know if someone is called to be a minister, is apt to teach. That's not just able to, but a burning desire. He has that unction. He has that ability to do so. And I have that. I want so badly to teach God's people about Him. And that's what I want to do. And Isaiah is wondering who he is able to do this with. Who it is he's able to make to understand doctrine. That's powerful words. He doesn't wonder who is it I'm able to talk to and who is it that I'm able to just run my mouth until everybody's tired of hearing me. He wants to make them understand this. He will convince them. He will not stop. He will not yield. He desires to make them to understand doctrine. And it is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For or because. He says, who is it that is able to understand knowledge? Who is able to understand doctrines? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, because precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. Isaiah says that who is it that I'm able to teach? And it's those that are weaned from the milk, because precept must be upon precept. Line must be upon line. We've all have to start somewhere, is where he's saying. When you try to teach someone something, this is the way you learn. When a baby is born, they don't just come out running across the floor. No, they roll around on the floor. They lay there and they learn how to work their body till they can start rocking back and forth on the floor. And then they build upon that knowledge of how to use their muscles to rock to where they roll over. And then they build on the knowledge of how to roll over to how to get up on all fours. And then they build on top of that knowledge how to pull up on top of stuff. And then you look out, they're running all over the place. But they'd had to learn little by little, little by little. It's just like math. Bert and Ernie and Grover and all of them on Sesame Street didn't try to teach trigonometry, did they? They had to start with the basics, the beginnings, They begin with the 1 plus 1 equals 2. And the 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it's the understanding of 2 plus 2 equals 4 makes you, if you have that ground and foundation, to know that 2 times 2 equals 4. And when you have that foundation, you know that 4 divided by 2 equals 2. It's precept upon precept. Line upon line. This is how we must learn. And the amazing thing is that's how Scripture works. That's how God teaches His people. He starts with the basics. He starts with the base. And He builds throughout Scripture more and more and more knowledge for us to build one thing upon another. And you can't skip one. You've got to know the foundation. You've got to know the first precept. You've got to know the first line. And the next one going on top of it has to go in with it perfectly, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. You're not going to learn this overnight. As much as I desire and want every one of us to know the same things and to know about God and to know everything, it's not going to happen overnight. Here a little, there a little. I don't expect you to remember what I say today, next Sunday. But I hope you get a little. And then the next Sunday you get a little. And you get a precept on top of a precept. And a line upon a line as we all try to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of our God. And that's what I desire to do this morning. Is to start with the basics. Start with the precepts. Precepts are truths. They're base truths. They do not move. They do not yield. They're the standards of sorts. One of them that I've been told much of my life of trying to understand salvation and the truth of it is by God, it is by Christ and Christ alone. It is not what you do, it is not what you think, it's not what you believe, because life precedes action. That's a precept that does not move, it does not change, and nothing in the Scripture will ever contradict it. That's a precept. Y'all go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to, if the Lord will bless me, hopefully for the next several weeks, if not months, I want to go through the first 6 chapters of the Bible and look at the precepts that are laid out for us. The book of Genesis is many times referred to as the seed pod of Scripture. Anything and everything that we need to know is laid out through the first few chapters of Genesis. Anything and everything we could ever hope to know of God and to teach, every doctrine, every teaching can be found here at its base, at its beginning of what we must know. And it's this that I want to look at. I want to build the precepts. I want to build the base for us to grow on, for us to know God. Know ourselves. Know our relationship with Him. Know how we gain that relationship with Him. Learn better of Him. Learn better of what has happened. Learn better of what is happening. Learn better of what is to come. We find all of that taught here. And that is my desire, to try to go through these things little by little. So let's read the first verse of Genesis. The very first words inspired by God for us to have. God knows what He's doing. It's not that we look at the teachings of the world that we start at 2 plus 2 equals 4 and we go, wow, so that's the right way to learn, so we try to apply that to Scripture. No, it's the fact that Scripture teaches that way that makes it right that this is how we learn everything else. We don't take the teachings of the world to prove Scripture right. We use Scripture to prove the world right or wrong. We cannot ever get that backwards. We must look to this to be the standard. that this does not change, this does not move, this is all breathed by God. That's what that means there in Timothy. It says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. God spoke these words. He inspired. When the men were writing these books, they could not and did not make a mistake. As long as they were writing these words down, God kept them from making a mistake. And I believe just as much as that to be truth, I believe it to be truth that God protected the men that were translating this into the English. He can inspire translation same as He can the writings. Go to Pentecost. When those men started speaking in tongues, they were speaking their normal tongue and everyone listening was hearing their own tongue. God was inspiring translation right there perfectly. He can do it. So the first thing we must recognize, this is God speaking to us. And what is the very first thing He wants us to know? What is the greatest precept? What is the greatest foundation? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. That is the greatest precept there is. That is the surest foundation. That is the only foundation for all knowledge. We're told in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And that's not sitting cowering in the floor afraid of Him. That's a respect. That's a knowledge and an understanding. To begin to know and understand anything, you must first respect and know this is God that we're talking about. It's the same as I don't want my daughters to be terrified when I walk in the room. But when Dad shows up, they know I better listen. That's the fear that it's speaking of. God inspires for the very first four words of Scripture, for the very first thing that you hear when you first open the book from the very beginning. He lays out clearly and does not yield, does not move, that I am the beginning. I'm it. And you will see this precept throughout Scripture. You will see this over and over. When He brought Israel up out of Egypt, He told them, I am the Lord thy God, there is none else. I'm it. The first thing you need to know is this is God. Who is God? This is Him. There are no others. Our articles of faith tell us the very beginning, and I believe they're true because they're based off of Scripture. They're again same as anything else. We don't go to the articles of faith to see what Scripture is true. We take Scripture to see if our articles are true. And our articles state we believe in the one true and living God. It's just that particular. God is not who you make Him. God is not who you decide He is, who you think He is. Oh, well, I call that God. I would think that's God. Mm-mm. That don't work. He says clearly, He says plainly, I am God and there is none else. No other. If you are going to serve God, this is the God you must serve. If you're going to love God, this is the God you must love. If you're going to pray to Him, this is the one you must pray to. If you're going to worship Him, glorify Him, do anything to try to do anything good in the sight of God, this is the God you need to know what He expects. And He lays that out right at the beginning. In the beginning, God. He is the basis. He is the highest. He is the greatest. He is the holiest, the righteous God seated in heaven. Has never moved. We learn the same here as we learn in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord thy God. I change not. He's from the beginning. The first thing we can learn from this, outside of Him being the one and the only, and there being none else, just in that thought, you can understand why God takes it so personal when we try to put something else in His place. He takes that personal. He is a jealous God. He does not tolerate us saying anything else is God. I am God. It does not say in the beginning a big bang went off. It doesn't say in the beginning of primordial ooze began to work. It says in the beginning, God. We need to know that. And the first thing we can learn from this is God is eternal. He is from before the beginning. He existed before existence. I can tell you, I love God. I will preach His name. I will tell you of Him. I will tell you everything I know. And I could take every Sunday from now to the day I die and try to preach about God, and I'll never get it all preached. I told my wife, I said, this is the hardest thing to do, to try to say, I'm going to preach about God Sunday and try to figure out, where are you going to start? What are you going to say? The greatest I can do is not worthy of Him. He is eternal. He existed before anything else. This is the glory of this understanding. The glory and the beauty of knowing the one and only true and living God. And while I understand that in today's world of trying to be acceptable and accepting anything is okay, as long as you call it godly, as long as you call it Christian, and all of this that you'll hear in today's Christianity that is wrong, to know that God is this particular, to say that I am it and nothing else, while that is condemning to me because I know all of the different things that I've served with my strength and mind in my past, and all of the different things that I want to try to make Him to be, the glory of this is. Okay? I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but I want you to see the glory and the beauty of knowing the one true and living God. He is the God that existed before anything. And He is the God that says, you are my child. To know that you are a child of God because ye are sons, He has sent His Spirit into your hearts so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are the God that existed before anything else. You are the God that needed no creator. You are the God that needed no creation. Because you are. That's why when He talks to Moses, and Moses is arguing back and forth why he can't do all of this stuff, and God just simply says, I am. That's probably the greatest understanding of God in Scripture. I am. What was here before the world? God. What will be here when the world's done? God. What's here right now and never changing? I am. God. That's the God that we have the privilege of crying, Father. That is so much greater than Adam could have ever had it. Adam on his best day could only cry out to Him, Lord and Master. Because he was not a born-again child of God in creation. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, and I know that. All he could do on day 6, when God declared him very good, he could only reach out to Him and say, Lord and Master, what is your bidding? We, because we are sons, because we are born-again children of God, get to call this God that I want you to know about this morning, we get to call out to Him, Father. That is so good. He existed before all things. He is eternal. In the beginning, God. The greatest precept of them all. This is the foundation. This is the truth. This is the base that you must have if you want to learn anything else. If I'm going to get you to understand and learn anything else the whole time I'm here, I tell you right now this morning, I asked the question, do you believe in God?
Yes.
Yeah, there you go. Y'all can talk. Do you believe in God? If you do not believe the first four words of Scripture, and that's why God inspired it this way. If you do not believe the first four words, and I'm not even talking about creation yet. I'm just simply talking about that in the beginning, God was there. If you do not believe that, if you do not yield to that, if you're not willing to say, He's it and nothing else, the best thing you can do is close the book and go outside, because I'm not going to teach you anything else. That's the basis of everything that this book teaches. Is that God is the supreme God. He is the ruler God. He is King. He is Lord. He is Master. He is all. He is all glorious. He is all righteous. He is God. And there is none else. But yes, in the beginning, God created. That's how powerful my God is. That's how powerful the true God is. All of these other things that we try to make and say as God haven't created a single thing. Looking at the fact and the truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth shows us His eternal being. It shows us His all-powerful being. It shows us His all-knowing being. Science and all of these things want to tell us that there was this tiny little speck so crammed full of energy that blew up in chaos and scattered across the universe and turned into everything we see today. No. I tell you that in the beginning, God, and I'll give credit to the man that said it first because this isn't original with me, said that in the beginning, God walked out on nothing. Y'all get your head to picture this. God walked out on nothing. Stood on nothing. There was nothing. But Him. And that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So you don't misunderstand me this morning. He walked out on nothing. He stood firmly on nothing. He spoke to absolute nothing. And everything came to be. That's the power of God. No one else has that power. No one else has that ability. That's why He is God and there is none else. That's why He takes it personal when you try to say something else is Him. He's it. He's the only one that can do that. That's the power of God. That's the power of the one I get to cry out Father to. I got to be standing on something. He don't. I got to have something to work with. I've built a lot of things in my life. But I never created anything. I take what's already here and I can put it together and make something out of it. But I've never created anything. I can sit here and stare at this empty void in my hand all day long. And I can tell you, ain't nothing ever going to show up unless I pick it up. God can. God stands here, looks in the hollow of His hand and says, let there be. And everything we see is here. That's God. How dare we call anything else God but Him? Nothing else has that power. Science wants to say that out of chaos, all of this perfection come to be. that this world spins fast enough for us to have 24-hour period days. You make it, you standing perfectly still, make it all the way around the world every day. You're moving that fast. But you're not spinning so fast that you fly off the place. God's got it so that the world spins round and round for 24-hour period days and goes all the way around the sun every year and never changes. We don't have to change the calendar to 367 because we fell behind. No. Perfection every year. The world, not only does it spin and it rotates, it also pivots on itself so that we have the seasons. And we like the seasons. We get tired of summer, but boy, we look forward to fall. And it gets cold and the world pivots again and it starts to warm up again. That's the brilliance of God. No one else could design that. This is designed. This is all the mind and thoughts of God. Look at the intricacies of the human body and tell me that that came from chaos, that that just happened over billions of years. It just, by happenstance, we are what we are. No. That's the brilliance of God. He knows all things. He possesses the power to do something with everything that He knows. It does you no good to know everything if you have no ability to act on it. God's got it. God's got it all. He is the total package. He's all that in a bag of chips. Okay? I don't want to be disrespectful, but I want y'all to know God. I want you to know who He is. Go with me to Psalms 135. Because David here in the 135th Psalm, he lays out just exactly what I'm trying to get us to see in Genesis 1:1. He elaborates on it far better than I can. And he shows us the attitude and the temperament that we should have with this knowledge. As you gain knowledge, it should change who you are. The more you know, the better off you are. That's not just an old slogan from the 80s. The more you know. Okay? The more you know, the better off you are. The more you know of God, the deeper and the better the riches of knowing Him get. That's why I want to tell people about Him. That's why I want to preach His Word, is so that we can know Him better. See in Psalms 135 what this is supposed to do for you. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in the heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." David tells us that we, through knowing Him, through having just a little bit of understanding of Him, having just a little bit of understanding of the eternal being that God is, just a little bit of knowledge of His power and His wisdom and His sovereignty. One of the greatest things that we're taught through the creation, through God being the only one that created this, through only God's wisdom, through only God's power, you see the sovereignty of God. And that's what I really want you to see. God is sovereign. God needs nothing. God needs no one. He is God. He always has been. He didn't become God because He made these things. He made these things because He is God. He did not become God because He created us to worship Him. He created us because He is God and deserves worship. God is sovereign. The world loves to think of the eternal being of God. The world of Christianity and the world of religion loves to think about the eternity of God because every Christian is looking to make it home to heaven and spend eternity with Him. And we love to talk about the creative power of God. We love to think about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But where some people want to turn back a little bit is when you look at the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God does what He wants to. He does what He wants to, when He wants to, and there is not anyone that is able to challenge Him. Job tried, and he showed up in a whirlwind, and Job real quick said, "Sorry, I'll keep my mouth shut." There is no one able to challenge Him. There is no one to question Him. How can the pot look to His maker and say, "Why'd you make me thus?" Because He's God. The sovereignty of our God tells us of election, tells us of predestination, tells us of who's going to be in heaven. And it's not according to us. It's not according to what I do. I earnestly desire to talk to God's people and to preach to God's people and to make each one of you and everyone that we get to come here with us to understand that He is God and there is none else. But it is not so that I can change where anybody's going. I want them to know where they're going. Because the sovereignty of God. God will be glorified in everyone that goes to heaven. Because He saw to it that they got there. But the flip side of that coin that makes people so angry and they want to run away from the sovereignty of God is God will be glorified in everyone that goes to hell. That'll be every bit as glorious and righteous to Him as everyone that goes to heaven. Because they deserve to go there. The same as every one of us would have had He not intervened. And why did He do it? Because of the good pleasure of His own will and nothing else. We didn't beg Him. We didn't plead for it. We didn't ask for it. He does what He wants to. Why do we have mountains and valleys? God wanted them. Why do we have oceans and dry ground? God wanted it. Why are there so many stars? God wanted it. Why do we have all this that we see? God wanted it. No other reason. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth. That's the sovereignty of God. In the seas and all deep places, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings of the rain, and He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast? A sovereign God did. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? A sovereign God did. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Sion, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel and his people. And there are people today that want to berate God and say, "He's just so mean, and how could you serve a God that's like this?" A sovereign God did that. Because He said, "This land will be my people's." He made it. He created it. He's able to do what He wants to with it. It's kind of like the little kid building a sandcastle on the beach. Don't you dare come over and kick it over. You're going to make him madder than a hornet. But when he's ready to go jump in the water, he'll kick it over and it's just fine. You know why? He made it. He's got the right to do so. We don't. Why was it right for Israel to go in and kill them all? Because God told them to. Did they have a right to do it outside of that? No. Go back and look when they went and fought for themselves. They got in trouble. They did what God said, nothing else. That's a sovereign God. He does what He wants. Remember in Bible study back home, dear sister at home, we were talking about, you know, why is this and why is that? And, you know, why does God do that? And she was always so quiet and never talked. And she just, y'all know God's got his reasons. And that's it. That's the sovereignty of God in a nutshell. God has his reasons. All we can do is sit and watch. That's who God is. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Now he's going to get off into those idols. Those things that we try to make to be God. He says, they're not. David says, they got eyes and they don't see. Mouths have they. My kids know me. My wife knows me. They know what runs through my head. Anybody else hear Yoda when you read this? Eyes have they. But they see not. Mouths have they. Idols are useless. They're created by men's hands. They have no power. They have no ability. But by him telling them that idols have eyes and cannot see, and they have mouths and they cannot speak, and they have hands and they cannot work, it tells us that God has eyes.
That's right.
He sees us. He has a mouth and he speaks to us. He has hands and he works for us. He works with us. This is a God. We have a one true and living God. A dead idol could not speak to nothing and everything. He can't open his mouth and speak. My God's got a mouth. My God said, let there be, and there is. My God has eyes, and he can see the troubles of this world, and he can see us. It says he looked upon Israel, and he remembered the promise that he made. God looks at us. He knows us. This is the God that we serve. He's not a dead idol that can't look and do anything for us. He's not a dead idol that's got his hands tied behind his back. He's not the old Dagon fish king that falls over with his hands and head cut off because he was put in front of the ark. This is the God that was seated on the ark that knocked Dagon to the ground. We serve the one true and living God. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Lord help. When you look to an idol to be God, you're as useless as the idol. That's what it says. When we look to everything else to be God, when we look to money to supply us, when we look to our own hands and power and ability to supply us, we're as useless as the thing that we look to. He is God, and there is none else. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. What I want you to know from the greatest precept, and it's all I've got this morning. We'll move on from here next week. I want you to know God. I want you to know the God that has always been, that always will be. He's been seated at the same place before this world was. He is the sovereign God that chose his Son to die in our stead. He is the sovereign God that chose his people from before the foundation of the world, because he was before the foundation of the world. That's how he was able to do that. That's the glorious thing of Genesis 1:1. Know the eternal God. Know the all-powerful God, the all-knowing, the sovereign God of the universe. And through that knowledge and through that understanding, break your jaws and praise Him. Worship Him. Give your glory and honor to Him and none else. Look to Him and none else. That is the greatest precept of Scripture. And that is God. I am the Lord thy God, there is none else. Do not take my name in vain. You know what that commandment truly means? It's not about not taking His name in vain. When He tells them to not take my name in vain, He is telling them, He is telling us to take His name seriously. Because He does. Because He is the greatest, He is the first, He is the foundation, He is the all. Thank you. God bless.